Matthew 5, beginning at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even the tax collectors doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect.
In our house, just before dinner, we call everyone together and we get the timer off the fridge and we set it for 10 minutes. And we put on some music like September by Earth, Wind and Fire, or You Make My Dreams by Hall & Oates, or Wake Me Up Before You Go Go by Wham. And then we say, right, 10 minute tidy up until dinner. And we all tidy as much of the house as we can. And overall, so far, it's working pretty well. Sometimes, though, our little boy will pop himself down in the middle of the devastation. The Lego bricks and the paintbrushes strewn around the floor. The books pulled off the shelves. The remnants of the castle made out of sofa cushions. And he'll plop himself down in the middle of all of that. And he'll just cry out, it's just too hard. It's just too hard. What's the hardest thing that your Heavenly Father has ever asked you to do? Sometimes, having prayed and read the Bible and talked it through with the church, we conclude that God might be asking us to do something, that God might be asking us to maybe go somewhere else, maybe to a different country or a different context, to serve him using the gifts that we've given us. I know that's been the case for some of you. And sometimes we read God's words in the Bible and we read what he asks us to do. And we're tempted, just like my little guy, to plop ourselves down in the middle of the devastation and say, oh, it's just too hard. It's just too hard. I think for many of us, we're going to read a passage just like that today. It's normal in this broken world we live in to be hurt by others and to hurt each other. People slander each other. We take advantage of each other. And when that happens, it's normal for us to want to hit back. They hurt me, so I'm going to hurt them. And it's expected in our culture. And yet, for God's people, there is a different way to live. There is a better way to live. It's very hard sometimes, but it is possible. Because not only does Jesus show us how to do it, but he gives us the strength and the power to do it. And not only that, but it is inevitable as time goes on and we remain rooted in Christ that we will become more and more like our Heavenly Father who loves even the difficult people, even those that we find it hard to love, even our enemies. Our Father God loves his enemies Hopefully you've still got Matthew 5 in front of you. We're going to read verses 38 to 42 again. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. In Jesus' day, people were taking words from the Bible, from Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, Deuteronomy 19, rules for the law court. God had ordained that in the Old Testament, when there was personal injury, when there was property damage or theft, it would be brought before the judge and the debt would be repaid. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, fairly, proportionately. And that would be where it ended. No endless cycles of revenge, no vendettas. Everything settled in court. Fairness. But people were taking these words, it seems, and using it to justify responding in kind to every insult, every hurt, every grievance. Taking the words of the law court and applying it to their own personal grievances. And so justifying revenge and justifying retaliation. But Jesus says, no. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So instead, when we are wronged, instead of vindicating ourselves, we are to seek their good. Instead of retaliating in the same way, we are to respond in love. Now, some people read these words in Matthew and ask whether Jesus here is referring to war, whether it's applicable to war. Should we all be pacifists? Should we disband or defund the police? I remember a teacher at school making this suggestion. So the jump from GCSE French to A-level French is enormous. At 1 minute, you're singing heads, shoulders, knees and toes in French. And then the summer after, you're debating the place of war and violence in society. I don't know how that happens, but it does. But my teacher said we shouldn't have armies or police because, she said, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. Maybe you've heard that before. I'll let Michael and Judy tell us after the service what that is in French because I can't remember. An eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. Now, the short answer to that is that that's just not what this passage is about. Jesus isn't talking about the actions of nations, but talking about relating person to person. We may not even be talking here about being mugged or attacked or how we respond in that situation. But actually here, it's the person, Jesus says, who slaps you. Notice verse 39, on the right cheek. So specifically, it's with, you know, the left hand. Whoa. Or with the back of the right hand. You know, with malice and disdain. It's the Roman soldier in verse 41 who says to the first century Jewish man, hey you, carry my stuff. It's the email from your client or your colleague that just sits in the folder on the screen, staring at you. full of vindictiveness and vitriol. How should we respond as God's people? It's the words of your husband, spoken in anger, spoken in frustration, but spoken from the heart, no less. Words that are hard to forget. How do we respond in those times when we want to retaliate and we want to respond in kind? How do God's people respond? Well, in these situations, instead of vindicating ourselves, we are to seek their good. Instead of retaliating in the same way, we are to respond in love. When faced with his accusers, who would later mock him, hit him, spit at him, Jesus could have watered the Garden of Gethsemane with their blood. But instead, we're told, his sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood as he prays for his followers and for the strength to endure. When Jesus is held aloft, gasping for air on the cross, his life leaving his body, he could have raised his voice and rained down fire on them. But instead, he raises his voice and prays for his Father to forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. When we follow Jesus' example here, we're not ignoring the hurt. We should absolutely address wrongdoing appropriately and rightly. And for you this afternoon, if the hurtful actions of others weigh heavily on you and have taken their toll on you, and you want to retaliate, you want to lash out, you want to hurt them, the same Jesus who was hurt and slandered and slapped and spat on, the same Jesus risen from the dead lives inside you, lives inside us, not physically, but spiritually, and he will give you the ability to forgive, the ability to show love, even when we are wrong. But it's so hard, isn't it? It's like our wee boy sitting on the floor, surrounded by the mess, saying, "Oh, it's too hard." And in those times, sometimes I'll come and kneel beside him and we'll tidy the mess together. And in the same way, you and I have someone who is willing to come and kneel beside us and to help us. In the second half of the passage, Jesus goes even further. Not only must we not retaliate when others hurt us, but we are to love our enemies. Let's read from verse 43. "You've heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, the curious thing about verse 43 is that the words Jesus is quoting are not actually in the Bible. But we are told throughout the Bible, love your neighbor, yes. But God's people are never told to hate their enemy. It's possible that at the time, people had taken God's command to love your neighbor and then added something to it. But Jesus says, no, we are to love our neighbors, to love our friends, and to love even our enemies. We see this at work in the story of the Good Samaritan, who, though he was an enemy, when he came across the Jewish man beaten and injured and dying at the side of the road, he put bandages on him and took him to safety. Again, this is something that our culture doesn't recognize. Why on earth would we show love to our enemy? Well, our motivation for loving our enemies comes in verse 45, "that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So do you see the logic of Jesus' words there? The reason that we, as Christians, show love to everyone, even our worst enemies, is because our Father does the same thing. He shows love and compassion to everyone, even those who hate him and ignore him and reject him. He gives good things like sunshine and rain and food and clothing and money and homes to anyone, to everyone, regardless of how they treat him. That's something that we call God's common grace. And we are to do the same because we are his children. If we are his children, we are to show the same out of this world, otherworldly love. And we can show the same love because we are like him. When I was a teenager, I can remember on a couple of occasions, my dad took me with him to particular work functions or work dinners. And so we'd be at a London dinner. And I can remember one time someone motioning to me and saying to my dad, "Chip off the old block, innit?" If it's helpful, a translation could be, "Gosh, doesn't that fellow look a lot like his papa?" As God's children, it's inevitable that we will grow more and more to be like him, our Heavenly Father. That's part of what it means to be made in his image. To be image bearers is to reflect the character of our Father to everyone else. And in this case, his love and his compassion for everyone, even those who treat him poorly. We might read verse 48, where it says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect," and think, "Well, perfect? I can't be perfect. What's that about?" But we mustn't, you know, lift that out of context. It means here to be like your Father God in the way that he shows his perfect, all-encompassing, no one left out kind of love. It is out of this world. There is only one place that that kind of love comes from. When people see that kind of love, when they see us loving people in that kind of countercultural way, they could say, "Chip off the old block, innit?" Because people do not respect that in this world. Alfred Plummer was a theologian in the 1800s, and he said, "To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine." It's good. I'm going to read it again. "To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine." Only God and his children, us, love this way. Loving our enemies like this. If you're listening online, or you're here this afternoon, you're not quite convinced that the Good Samaritan is realistic, that loving your enemies is possible, that human beings actually don't really operate this way, that we can't really do that. I'd like to close with Paul's description of Jesus, which might be familiar to some of you. This comes from Romans 5 in the Bible. Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, although for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: his unique, out of this world kind of love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus sacrificed his life deliberately for a reason, so that his enemies, we, could become his friends. His love for us was so huge that he made it possible for his enemies, us, to be reconciled to him before we even wanted him. He didn't wait for us to love him before he treated us with kindness and with mercy, far more than you or I deserve. Jesus loved you before you loved him. His offer of forgiveness came to you when you were his enemy. If you are a Christian here this afternoon, his enormous love for us, his love that has made us children of God, enables us to be like him and to follow in his footsteps. Not retaliating when we're wrong and loving our enemy. Let's take a moment just to be quiet and to pray, and then we'll sing our final song.